In the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Sing this morning from Psalter number 260, stanzas 1, 4, 5, and 6 of 260. We have sung together, congregation, of quite a contrast. The title of this psalter is The Righteous and the Evildoer. If we have paid attention to the words we have sung, we have noticed the great contrast between these two. And there is no middle ground. As a teacher many years ago, and the manner then in which they taught us was we were to look at the class in general as a select general average body of people, of students. And you would give a test and you would assume that everyone somehow would fall underneath this, what was called the bell curve. So the average of most of the students on their tests and the grade for the course would fall somewhere in the middle. And of course, you'd be on either extreme, those who are doing very poorly and those who would do very well. There were courses, of course, in college, and those of you who have gone to college realize that too, that were classified as pass-fail courses. When we are talking about this morning a test, a contrast that Jesus is going to be speaking about and setting before us, there's not a bell curve. Thinking somehow that most of us here kind of fall in the middle between those who are very bad and those who are very good. In essence, we could say the entrance into the kingdom of God is pass-fail. We either enter in or we stand outside. And that will become apparent also this morning. Jesus put it this way, you cannot serve two masters. He didn't say you shouldn't do that. He said it's impossible to do that. So many times we do things perhaps in our life half-heartedly. We do so somewhat sincerely, which in essence amounts to insincerely. But if we have tasted of Christ and His forgiveness and salvation, how can it be then that the allurements of this world and those things that attract our flesh and our sinful desires, how can we indulge ourselves in them any longer if we have had glimpses of Christ and His glory and His kingdom? The call then of the Scriptures to us continually is we are to surrender all. Our whole being, our whole heart. We heard that commandment expounded to us some weeks ago by Jesus when He was asked the question, what's the great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. Satan wants us to imagine there is the possibility that we can have one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom of God and somehow halt between two opinions. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will love the one and hate the other. He also said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. That means, dear congregation, you and I are not somehow in the bell curve this morning. We either know what it means to have passed the test or we fail. And of course, when we talk about a test. Ultimately, we know the test has been taken by Christ. He's the one who passed. He's the one in whom our only hope can be. And it's faith in Him alone that gives rise to us being able to say, we passed the test. But having faith in Christ will give rise to a life that is lived in thankfulness and in gratitude to God, and not any longer as we have been born for ourselves. And that we will find in our passage as we turn to it in Mark, the end of chapter 12. And I begin at verse 38 through the end, verse 44. And He, Jesus, said unto them in His doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And He called unto Him His disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Our theme is going to be tests for love in the heart. We could, I suppose, say this is going to be a practical, real-life example of what Jesus had been talking about before in answer to that question, what's the great commandment? So, tests for love in the heart. First, we will see that this test is failed by the outwardly religious. And secondly, we will see it's passed by this poor widow woman. Dear congregation, we are coming now to the end of Jesus' public ministry. His public teaching. He has gone about the cities doing good. He has also taught, and in His doctrine we read in our text, He has expounded and explained many things. He, at the end now, on this last day in which He's going to speak publicly to the multitudes, has been asked several questions. We have noticed these scribes and Pharisees and the Herodians have come up to Him to try to trick Him and have raised these questions deceitfully to destroy Him. This has been a practice they have carried on now for nigh 3 years. It began already early in Jesus' ministry. And after Jesus had answered these several questions that He had been asked, He answered them wisely, so that there was no more any man who dared to ask Him a question. And the common people gladly heard these words of Jesus. We saw last week that Jesus, in turn, asks them a question, of which the essence can be summarized is, what do you think of Me? Am I Lord? And what happens next is that Jesus, as we read in Matthew 23, but a shortened version here in Mark 12, will roundly condemn these religious leaders. In these 3 short verses, which are expanded in Matthew, Jesus begins with these words, beware. If our Lord tells us to be careful, beware, be attentive, we ought to be so. And what is Jesus then saying? Beware of the scribes. And in Matthew, it includes the Pharisee. In a nutshell, what Jesus is speaking about, he is speaking to his disciples, yes, to beware in their own hearts as well, of falling into this kind of religion, false profession, and living hypocritically. You see, it's one thing to live in sin, to indulge ourselves in immorality and passion and seeking of ourselves. But ultimately, what Jesus is saying, it's far worse when we do this under the cover and the cloak of religion. And the grave danger is that there will also be those among us and beyond us who will look at those who have made such profession of serving Christ. And yet when we look at the life of such individuals, there is something lacking. And when that is found and is seen by all who observe, it is a very great discouragement to those who are imagining themselves to be somewhere in the bell curve. Not in, but supposing not out. And they look at those who have made this confession, but are living hypocritically and say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, then it's not for me. And so what do? They continue to live in the bell curve and imagine themselves to be somehow safe. They excuse their own not coming into the kingdom. They're almost in, but they excuse themselves because of the lives of others. And what this means for us, those who confess the name of Christ, we are to be particularly careful that the name of Christ is not ill spoken of. Yes, we do fall. We do come short. But is it then seen? It's our grief. It's our sorrow. It's our shame. And does the world and do those around us in our lives see that we offer our lives in that sense as a living sacrifice to God? We surrender all to Him because of our love to Him. You see, if we have tasted of the love of Christ, then our heart will, it cannot but overflow with love to Him who first loved us. And so what it means to be a Christian is to be honest, to be sincere, to be thorough in the way we live, in our walk, and in our talk. And what Jesus is saying when he observes all the religious activity in the temple and in Jerusalem, he saw much of it as hypocrites who are pretending in their religion. And he says, woe to you. Today, there's almost this idea that there is an 11th commandment I read somewhere. Do not judge. It's almost that commandment that wins the day today. So those who would be truly seeking to live according to the Word and uphold the commands of God and what He calls us to be and to do are looked down upon as being judgmental and critical, who would dare to speak out against sin and hypocrisy. And tied into that very thought is somehow that Jesus was this compassionate man. All he did was walk around the streets of Jerusalem, healing people and oozing with love. And it seems today that nobody is afraid of God anymore. But the intention of Matthew and of Mark is to show unto us precisely who the Lord is. That He is not as many perceive Him to be. And so Jesus, He will say to us, beware of the scribes because they have a name to live and are dead. The words of Christ are pointed. They're filled with indignation. They're leveled against those who did not pass the test. They pretended to love God. If you asked them, they would have given the answer of this, what Jesus gave to the question, what is the great commandment? And I suppose all of us would too. We're to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Do you pass the test? These scribes and Pharisees confess to love God, but their actions showed otherwise. And what's the description then that Jesus gives in Mark of these scribes? They walk around in their long, specialized robes that would set them off from all the other people. They were almost, as it were, unapproachable. As a youth many years ago, and trying to get the youth in the congregation where I was involved in the youth group, and went to speak to someone, and this person said, oh, I wish back for the days when the minister, he walked on the other side of the road, and anybody walking toward him would cross to the other side and walk around him that day of respect. I understand what his intention was, but I'm afraid that's what this was describing in some degree. There is to be respect for those who are called of God and set apart for their office. But I am a man like you, of like passion, sin, infirmity, weakness. What Jesus is saying, if we are in our religious attitude toward others around us, exalted and high and lifted up, walking about our lives with this air about us, so when someone who is less esteemed in our eyes comes walking by, we simply ignore them. That's what Jesus is speaking about. The common people would have instantly understood and felt what Jesus was indicating. There was nothing in the scribes and Pharisees that would draw sinners to them to hear what the Lord had done for their soul. Instead, there was something that pushed sinners away. Because these people loved to be recognized. They loved the praise of men. They loved to be called rabbis and masters. They were not concerned, if you read that passage in Matthew and remember this morning what was said by Jesus, their concern was not bringing people into the kingdom and to know the Savior, but to make them more children of hell than themselves. What an indictment. These men had great ambition, lofty goals. And today there are people as well who have lofty ambitions and great goals. They want to be noticed in the church and in business life and in this world. They want people to walk by and acknowledge, there goes so and so. And if you don't notice them, they are offended. They want to be known as the big rollers, have the big house, And all these symbols of success that we see in this world that they imagine draws to themselves greater esteem in the eyes of people. But how contrary to our Lord. Here is the sovereign Son of God come down from His Father's right hand, walking among us. He esteemed not these things, neither did Moses, to be of any worth, to be esteemed in the eyes of men. Christ came as a servant. Remember back in chapter 10 or so, we looked at that central statement of the whole picture of what Mark was communicating. Whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So opposite of these religious leaders. Seeking themselves, loving themselves first. They failed the test. This was nothing more than pride. And it's a question we must ask ourselves this morning. It's something we as human beings, fallen from God, to one degree or other, struggle with. Thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. And how do you and I live? Are we the most important person in our orbit of how we live in this world? Maybe you even look down with disdain upon others who have not had the same religious upbringing as you have had and the privileges which you have experienced. And not in the finer points of religion, good sake, are as precise as you are, but you are better than they. Does this attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees describe you? Jesus condemns this heart attitude. And Jesus must have had knowledge also of their greed. These men of whom He is speaking were lawyers. And what they would do is they would, especially with the widows, these poor widows, when they would lose their husbands, they would go and with their multitude of words would cover over things that should have been said and speak about things that didn't need to be said. So the riches that they may have had ended up in their pockets. These men misused their cloak of religion when they should have spoken the truth, when they should have had compassion for the poor and needy, the widow and the fatherless, and instead they were using their very religion to prosper their own gain. And Jesus' wrath is leveled against them. Jesus, as was His Father, was a defender of the fatherless and widow. And to see these men who really had lack of nothing, misusing their positions to obtain more, was hideous in the sight of our Lord. And we could speak, I suppose, about radio and televangelists. Continually asking for money, doing the same practice today. But we don't need to go so far away from home. What about ourselves? Does our life style practice indicate that at the root of our heart there is this burning desire and compassion for the fatherless, the widow, the needy, the poor? those who are the vulnerable in our society and in the church. These men were walking around all day imagining how they could gain more and get the next dollar out of someone else. And Jesus condemns them. And lastly, Jesus says they make a pretense at long prayers. Their prayers were long and flowing and flowery. And Jesus isn't saying that our prayers ought not be long. It's not what He is condemning. But He is talking about the pretense of the prayer. The pretending prayer. The uttering of some words because we expect that that's what others would want us to say, or even what we would expect perhaps God to want us to say. But our hearts are not with the words. These people were using religion for their own purpose, their own gain, promoting themselves. And here's where we need to ask ourselves the question. Do we simply wear a cloak of religion? Does our life, style, practice, actions, words, do they conform and do they reflect to the confession which we have made? The confession that our hope and expectation is to be found in Christ alone, and that our whole being belongs to Him, so our whole life is to be lived for Him. Or do we have a name that we are alive, but we are dead? Are we like the scribes and Pharisees who pass ourselves off in the presence of others as being Christian? And yet if we would follow You through the week, we would see a hypocrite. Jesus ends His words with a severe condemnation. He says, "These shall receive the greater damnation." What a solemn thought. The very man who stood before them and gave these railing accusations. The same man who we read in Matthew ending this railing accusation against their practice and against their sin and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks. You would not." The same one is their judge. And He says their damnation will be greater. Greater than what? Well, He told us in other places. Greater than Sodom and Gomorrah. Greater than the sinners and publicans and harlots. If this be so, we would be wise, profitable for us this morning, if we examine ourselves and cry to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. If there be any wicked way in me, to root it out." And to ask ourselves, have we died to self, to sin? Do we follow Christ? Do we pass the test? Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." How? If you love one another. Do you? James says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction and to keep himself spotted, unspotted from the world." Is our religion pure and undefiled, visiting the fatherless and widow. Paul says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Is this true of you? Your passion, your desire, your longing is to depart from all that is contrary to the one who has given his life for you. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Or are you living for the praise and adulation of other men? If so, Jesus tells us in another place, that will be the end of your praise. You wanted to receive from men praise and honor, and you got it while you walked on the earth. That's all you get. And what a contrast then Mark is going to set before us. Someone once said, it's really only the praise of one that will ultimately count. We can have the whole world standing around us, congratulating us, loving us. But if we don't have the approval of one, we fail the test. Mark sets before us someone, a poor widow, who passes the test. And that we will look at after we sing. The first verses we see Christ's woe pronounced upon the scribes and Pharisees and their outward religion. But in these words which follow, we will see Jesus leave the center place of the Gentile court, or where many people were gathering, and having answered these questions, he moves at a distance to the women's court. And he sits down upon the steps, and it shows us the great contrast that will be displayed with this one poor widow woman. We're told by historians that surrounding this court, that as people would enter in to come into the temple, there were 13 of these trumpet-shaped collection boxes in which people would walk by and they would drop their coins into the box, and each of the boxes were labeled with something different for a different cause for which they could give. And of course, Jesus spoke about this at different places when he mentions too, when they sound the trumpet of those who are giving, and it would very likely indicate that as they walked by and dropped in their heavy denarius or some other coin, it would make a loud sound, and some would even come with bags of coins. They didn't have a check in those days to just quietly put in, but they would dump their coins into this trumpet-shaped tube, and everyone standing around in the court could hear how much they were giving. Jesus, he sits down on the steps in clear view of these collection chambers of the treasury. And Mark tells us that Jesus watched. He observed, the word means he observed intently, not what was put in, though he observed that and noticed. He observed, Mark tells us, how. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Jesus noticed not simply the amount, but the how, which indicates the heart. And Mark tells us there were those, of course, who came, coin after coin being dropped in by these rich scribes and Pharisees. And then we read, this poor, poor widow woman passes by the treasury. And the sense you get from the words is, this woman considered herself to be insignificant. She passes by, it seems, very quickly, brings her offering and tithe, and is ready to move away. Two little copper coins, two mites. And she carries on her way. And Jesus, he sees this and he quickly calls his disciples over to him to observe what was taking place. And he says unto them, "Verily I say to you, of a truth, take note. This poor widow has cast in more than all those in the line, you could say, before who have given to the treasury. They cast in of their abundance, but she of her want." She even cast in, Jesus said. He knows, remember children, because he's God. She, he tells his disciples, cast in all she had, even all her living. Jesus knew the hearts of each one who passed by these collection plates. And what Jesus saw in this woman and how she gives was a heart that overflowed with love and gratitude to God. That's what Jesus saw. He saw it evidenced by this woman passing by, giving her two mites. There's differences of opinion about how much that really was. Some say it was only a 16th of a denarius, which a denarius is one day's wage. So a 16th, half an hour's work or so. Some would even say that it was worth probably only about an eighth of a penny. But whatever the case, the indication is it was very, seemingly in the eyes of men, insignificant. Two little copper coins probably floated down so quietly they hardly made a sound as they dropped into the box at the bottom. How would two mites support the priests? How would it support the building and the carrying on of the structure of the temple? And from all human calculation, why would she give these, the last thing she has, the very thing that she could have bought, even a couple of biscuits or fish to eat, to this corrupt temple and its practices? We could reason away long and hard about why this woman is almost foolish for giving her two mites. She doesn't receive the applause of any standing around, like the scribes and Pharisees. But she has the eyes of one who counts. The calculation of Christ, of God, she put in more than all the others who have come that day to the temple combined. She put in all her living. She sacrificed all she had for God. Others, by contrast, Jesus was saying, they had been given much by God. Certainly, they gave much. But in comparison, in proportion, they had heartily started to give. What a contrast. Who Jesus had just spoken about, the scribes and Pharisees, who were seen as greedy, corrupting widows' houses, wanted to be seen in the markets and in the chief place of the city and called master and rabbi. And here's this insignificant, poor widow woman passing by through the temple to come to worship God. Jesus notices. Because her heart was touched by the love of God. This woman knew the Lord her God. This woman wants to come and to give and to worship God with all that she had and to hold nothing back. And these mites today can simply be transferred into all our life. our talents, our strength, our possessions, our health, our will. All that we are is to be given in sacrifice to the living God. How could she give her last two of anything? Any hope of giving her something to eat for the day? How could she do this? Only by faith. Only by faith. She trusted. She believed God's promise that the Father in heaven, who is her Father, watched and cared over the fatherless and widow. No doubt her hope and expectation was in Him. This woman lived by faith. This woman didn't do it because she realized Jesus was over on the steps watching her. This woman, we are not even told her name. She never received the applause of men, but no doubt, I have no question in my mind, the one who greeted her at the door when she died at the door of heaven was this very one whose eye was upon her. Welcome to the mansions I have prepared for you. Because she gave two mites. Because her heart had been won over by God. She loved the Lord with all her heart, her soul, her strength, and her mind. And the evidence of it was the two mites, all she had. This woman had learned to live by faith in the promise of God. It was only by faith this woman could give what she did. Do you think that this woman, children, went back home and starved to death? I think we know better than that. God cared for this woman. In His providence, she may not have necessarily had a scrumptious meal every day, but He provided for her day by day. That's faith. We want to live seeing all things. We want to see before we believe. And faith is to believe and you will see. Ask yourself the question. Just looking at this human history, who would you rather be on the day of judgment facing this Christ, the scribe and Pharisee, or this poor widow woman? And as you look at this poor widow woman, you can see all kinds of reasons why you wouldn't want to be her in this life. Depressing circumstances, poor, little to eat, loss of her husband, perhaps ridiculed by society and others around her. But she feared God. And that's all that mattered. The answer of this passage is clear. Jesus looked upon their heart and He saw how they cast money into the treasury. Jesus saw what this woman gave in sacrifice. It's not a matter of how much was given, but what mattered was what was kept back. She kept nothing. God measured the heart, not by the weight of the coins that tinkled down the trumpet-shaped collection chamber, but His attention was riveted upon how this woman gave all that she had with nothing left over. It's a matter of our heart. God does not need your, what you think is your and my money. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. He can do more with these two mites than $2 million. God does not look upon our giving, how much, but in what proportion. this woman gave 100%. All she had. This woman sacrificed because she understood the significance of all the sacrifice and the blood which was being shed in the temple that lie before her. So the question may rise in our heart, well, does our giving then somehow merit, earn favor with God? We know the answer to that question is absolutely not. This woman was not seeking to somehow gain favor with God. She comes in quietly, gives her two mites and passes on. It was her heart that had tasted and seen God is good. And therefore, He has led this woman in the way. And this woman's heart overflowed with love to God. And it was seen, it was evidenced by this action. This radical living. And this kind of living ought to cover all our life. It's an attitude of our heart. Do we understand this kind of radical faith? How is it that as we read in history, people have given up so much? Perhaps they have given their sons to the ministry to go to distant lands only to be slain within the year. How could people give up all so much of their possessions? They loved God more than they loved their stuff or themselves. They lived by faith. Consider our Lord. When He walked to the cross, through the Garden of Gethsemane and through the Hall of Pilate to the hill Golgotha, everything about every step was so contrary to reigning as King in the universe. He was being killed. He was being murdered. He was being tortured. He was being put to death. But He believed His Father's promise. And He goes in light of the promise and the crown that lie before Him to death and the cross in the place of sinners to buy them back and to ransom them, to change and transform their hearts. And this woman was one of those whose evidence of her life showed she knew this sacrifice. She surrenders all and followed God, follows Christ. What the message this woman is giving to us this morning is she is saying in essence to all who would see, and Jesus is pointing it out to us. She is saying, Lord, here I am. Take me, use me, and all of it. Is that how we live today? Or do we say, well, here's a little bit. Here's a little bit of strength. A little bit of my mind and knowledge. A little bit of the rest I'm going to use for myself. Remember reading a story of a rich man who went to church every Sunday morning. There was a plate outside. As you walked in, you'd place an offering. And he, every Sunday morning in those days, a penny was a great deal. And he would place a penny. One morning he came in and placed something in the plate. And he walked and found his seat and realized suddenly he had placed a sovereign. A sovereign is like a couple of dollars in comparison to that penny. So he gets back up and he walks back to the collection plate and he's going to take his sovereign back and put in a penny like he always did. But the elder standing there said, no. Once you've given, you can't take back. And he tried explaining what happened and why he needed it back, and the elder was unyielding. And finally, the man said, I suppose, well, I'll get credit for it in heaven. And the elder said, you'll get credit for the penny. You see, that's what he gave in his heart. That's the point of that story, the point of what Jesus is setting before us today. You can display before everyone how much you give to God, whatever it might be, financially or anything. But God sees our hearts. These two mites were like diamonds in the eyes of our Lord. These two coins were the fruits of His work. He had worked in the heart of this woman, and by His sacrifice, it was going to be that which this woman relied upon. And her love that overflowed to God was evidenced by these, all that she had. And this woman, trust in God. Congregation, God notices things we don't. He notices the things that we spend our money on and neglect perhaps to offer to the Lord. He knows the prayers of those also who wrestle at the throne of grace for themselves, their family, and others in the congregation. He knows your cry, as we read in Psalm 34, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. That's what matters. The same psalmist, he says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. And that's the wonder to this psalmist. And his heart overflows in gratitude. God heard my cry. And the question for us this morning is, do you pass the test? There's no bell curve. Do we live our lives like the scribes and Pharisees, an outward cloak for others to see? Or like this woman who in wholehearted gratitude lived a life of sacrifice and thanksgiving. As Paul says, if we belong to Christ and to God, then all that we are, our life and our talents, our bodies, our wills, they all belong to Him and are to be employed in His service. Which words apply to us this morning? These shall receive greater damnation. Or she, out of her want, cast in all she had, even all her living has cast in more than they all. Amen. Let's pray.